know how things have been. You know, after all the events that my family and I went through over a year ago with my son-in-law and my father, events that took place close together. It's hard enough. It's hard to grieve over many people in a close order like that. You know, I just shut down. I did what I had to do. I preached when I had to preach, and I visited if I had to, and I did the funerals of other people that I had to do. But I just, I got, kind of withdrawn myself from really, having any vision past just, doing this. And one of the things that the prayer advance, this has nothing to do with what I'm going to preach on in a minute, but one of the things that the prayer advance that came out about us and about Brian said, and I think all the men were convicted about this, about being soul winners or being evangelistic, going and telling somebody about Jesus Christ, was this, what we do with churches a lot of times, and I like to see the church grow, but it's really not about building up Valley View Baptist Church. It's just about building up the kingdom of God. I believe if we just do what God wants us to do, I believe that God will work in, that God will fill up a church anywhere. You get on fire for God, people are going to come out and see you burn. I mean, that's just what the Bible said. But I want to say this, that, I got, what we did? We put a church up right here, and we built a nice new addition on it, and then we sat on our backsides and said, well, gee, I hope the people just come on. Come on, fill it up. And we're such cowards, man, when it comes to telling somebody about Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, man, they gave us Bibles, and they said, on the way home, I want you to go and give that Bible to somebody. And I said, well, we don't have to stop. A lot of the men had to stop on the way home. We didn't have to stop nowhere. Right off the bat, God said, listen, give it to Buddy. Murray's dad said, just give that Bible to Buddy. So I went in the door yesterday, people standing all around. I said, I'm going to tell you something, man. They gave us this Bible. I said, and I said, God told me to give it to you. I said, I don't know why, but God told me to give it to you. And he said, well, thank you, man. He said, maybe God's trying to tell me something. That's what he said. And I said, there it is. I gave him a Bible. So, I mean, but, we did that. And what I said all that to get around to this is, I questioned that about my own self. I sat there looking out and, just staring at the trees. And I said, who am I? What am I? Really, I started questioning what am I? I'm a Christian. Not only that, I'm a pastor of a church. And if I can't give 100% of my heart to God, how can I expect you? I started questioning those things. The lost people have a heart problem too. Every person that is in trouble outwardly, and that could be saved or lost people, every person that's in trouble outwardly has trouble that first began inwardly. Rebellion, disloyalty, deceitfulness, disobedience, self-centeredness are at first inward things. They're things that are on the inside. They manifest themselves on the outside, but they start on the inside. I got to thinking about this. I mean, there's all kind of things. We hear stuff. We heard about churches doing things. And I've thought about this a lot. A lot of times we think, man, we've got to have a program. We've got to have this. We've got to do this. We've got to have a world-class nursery or people with babies won't come. We've got to have a world-class kids program. We've got to get some dynamic youth leader to come in, or we've got to have some dynamic speaker. We've got to have, all these other things. And one of the guys, I think, said it this way. Listen, if we got the light and you're in the dark, anybody ever been in a dark place? You've been in the dark? I was watching the moths. I started thinking about moths. There's got to be some illustration here. I'm going to look up the physiological habits of moths. Why a moth? They all come to the light, right? I don't know why. I guess gathering place. I was in the woods one time and my batteries went dead on my flashlight. I told this story a long time ago at the church. I was hunting, man. My brother-in-law had seen a bear up in there and it got pitch dark. I pulled my flashlight out. It looked like a match after you blow it out. That's how bright it was. And I went running down that mountain. I think I still got hunting equipment scattered all over the side of that thing. I was trying to get down the mountain, man. And when he started flashing his light, he was down there on a big rock, flashing his light because he could hear me sound like an elephant coming through there. Guess which way I went? I went to the light. If you got the light, listen, people will come to it. If people that are in the dark, if you've got the light, they will come to the light. I said, people talk about, you got to reach that younger generation. You're going to have to spike your hair up, get an earring, put something in your bottom lip, turn your hair purple, or else they're just not going to listen to you. I don't think so. Because I'm going to tell you what, if it was a man standing around there and he had bundles of $1 million bundled up, and he was handing them out, would you care what he looked like? Huh? Would you care that he had on a nice little suit? He didn't look like you, smell like you, act like you? You wouldn't care, would you? I'm going to tell you something. I got something more valuable than $1 million, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't care what, you know, I don't have to look like the world to reach the world, man. I got the truth. Huh? I got the light right here, and so that's important. That isn't not in the notes either, but I'll just give you that for free. Sin grows in the head, but it's grounded in the heart. It rationalizes itself in the head, but it's rooted in the heart. This is where the problem with lost people is a heart problem. And I'm going to tell you, the problem with saved people, why we don't do what God wants us to do, is a heart problem. Where did atheism come from? Some college professor somewhere didn't sit around some real brainiac guy and say, man, I'm just going to decide there's no God, or I'm going to invent some anti-religious thing and call it atheism. No. Psalms 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Evolution and atheism, they're twin philosophies. Evolution was atheist way of getting the world to believe that there is no God. We can create something without God. Proverbs 14:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 7:21 says, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. You know, it's not in the mind. It's in the heart. You ever notice, man, you get your heart set on something, what you can do? Or if you get your heart set against something, what you won't do, it doesn't even matter what the truth. It doesn't matter what the truth is. If your heart believes it, you know, you won't do it. It's first in the heart, then it's in the mind, and then it's in the life. Seven times in Proverbs, it tells us that the heart, not the mind, retains truth. Do you know this right here, that Satan had the Word of God in his mind? Satan had it in his mind. He quoted scriptures. He quoted scriptures of Jesus. He knows the Bible better than you and I. But I'm going to tell you what, it's not in his heart. See, so you can sit here in a church, you can come in and say, well, you know, I like the singing, man, preacher's pretty good. You know, I like the people there. I got buddies there at the church and everything. It's not too bad. You know, we have fellowship time. Boy, they have dinners. You can sit here and listen to everything I have to say. You can even agree with everything I have to say. You got it in your head, but I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have it in your heart, if you don't have it in your heart, you're not going to retain that truth. If you don't want it in your mind, your heart probably will never hold on to it. Proverbs 14:33 tells us, wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. Proverbs 15:13 says, tells us that joy and sorrow are in the heart. See, people who don't want to follow godly counsel don't follow it because they have already decided in their heart. They don't want to follow it in their head. Why do people become bitter? Because they didn't guard their heart against the seeds of bitterness. Bob Jones Sr. said, if you will give God your heart, he will comb the kinks out of your head. Good advice. The definition of a heart, the second point, the definition of a heart, we notice it's the seat of the emotions. It's the center of your life. Anybody ever get something in their heart and makes you merry? You know, something you think about? If you fell in love, you know how that is? Or if you think back to it. You got it in your heart? What do? You think about it all the time, don't you? It becomes the center of your life. You get into it. There's people that get into stuff. I watch these shows where they collect things. You got to have a lot of space to collect life. But if you collect something, you know, you see people that their life revolves around that. Why? Because it's in their heart. When it gets in their heart, man, it's there. It rules over everything in your life. We have a phrase this that we say this way. You know, boy, somebody really put their heart into that. They really put in that heart in that. You ever watch boxing? I used to watch boxing. You get two fighters fighting. They're pretty closely matched. You know who usually wins the fight? It may not be the strongest guy. It's the guy that really put his heart into the fight. Somebody that's heart is really in the fight. And that's the one that accomplishes what he's trying to do. We use the term here, heartbreak. When somebody's heartbroken, it's not that their heart is physically broken. It's still pumping blood and doing all that. It's their emotion is broken. They're heartbroken in the center of, the center of their life. Something has happened. When you talk about a heart, you know, the physical heart, there's not many more vital organs in the physical body than the heart. Maybe your brain, if you got one. But the heart is, you can get by with other things. You know, you can lose a hand, you can lose a finger, you can lose a leg, you can lose a leg all the way up your hip, you can still leave, but you can't live without your heart. And I'll show you in a second that how that ties into the spiritual side of things, and it'll get you to the third point. Whoever or whatever has your heart will eventually have your life. There it is right there. Whoever or whatever has your heart will eventually have your life. Your life. Your physical heart keeps every other part of your body functioning. Pumps the blood to all the other areas. Where your heart is, there will your life be. The Bible says there will your treasure be. You know why God wants your heart? If you give God your heart, you won't have trouble giving Him the rest of your body. See, this is where the problem comes in. You know, a lot of people won't give their hands to God to work. They won't give their feet to God to go. They won't give their eyes to God, or their eyes are a problem, or they won't give their tongue to God to speak for God. You know why they can't do that? Because they haven't given God their heart. If you give God your heart, all the other organs in your body will follow. One man said, well, you know, I got trouble with my eyes. I keep looking at the wrong things. The problem's not with the eye, the problem's with the heart. If he gets the heart right, the eyes will follow. Some say, well, I got a problem with my tongue. I can't say the right things, or I say the wrong things. If you get your heart right, you won't say the wrong things. Get your feet right, you'll go the right places. Your hands, all those things, the heart will cause all other parts to fall into place. I told the church Wednesday night about a lady I read about. She was all crippled up with arthritis. Barely walked. She had crutches, I think, and you know, there's some debilitating arthritis out there. But she was at church every service. At church every service. They said she had to walk around on them crutches 2 miles to get to church. She walked to church 2 miles on crutches. Somebody asked her, Sister So-and-so, I forget what her name, Sister So-and-so, they say, how do you do it? She said, I'll tell you, she said, my heart gets there first and my legs just follow. Huh? My heart gets there first and my legs just follow. You know why we don't have the same amount of people at church on Sunday night for the most part? And Wednesday night and Sunday school as we have on Sunday morning. Really, just be honest. It's a heart problem. Your heart's going to do, tonight your heart will do whatever you really want to do. Humans are funny like that. Whatever a human sets his heart to do, he will get it done or die trying. He just will. Whatever's in your heart, that's what you're going to do. And so that's really the problem. All the problems of why we're not soul winners. I'll tell you why, because our heart's not in it. You know, why we're not more faithful, why we don't do things for God. Our heart is not in that. I'll tell you what, I was asking Christine there about Ruth Metter. This is one of the, there's several things in life that come along that I don't question God. I know in the sense that I doubt Him. I know God's right. There's things I don't understand. Ruth Metter's all crippled up now. And if you hadn't seen her in a long time, you wouldn't believe it. But I remember a day when Ruth Metter was back there on her seat for every service we had. If Ruth Metter wasn't on her seat, something was wrong. Something was wrong. You could start calling somebody right away because there was something wrong. And the sad part is now she sits at home and cries because she can't go to church. And all of us can, and a lot of us won't. That's sad. And she's not the only one. I've talked to other people. They're crying. They're dying. They're begging that they could come to church. And the people, and I'm going to tell you something. If you're not careful, one day there'll be a day you wish to God you could go. You wish to God you could go to church and sit there and hear the singing and hear the preaching. But we're so nonchalant and flipping about it. And I'm going to tell you what. It's just a hard problem. Listen, don't do it because I'm preaching hard on it. And all the preachers are going to be mad because I'm not doing. No, you know, examine your heart. See, just what God wants from us, He just wants us to be honest. You know? Listen, man, don't lie to yourself. We talked about that, I think Harold preached on it. You know, the biggest deceiver in the world is not Satan. The biggest deceiver is in the world is us. We deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves. We got the excuses. Listen, I can rack them up. You know, man, listen, we got the excuses. But it's not, the excuses are not really the reason. It's a heart problem. You know, it's just a heart problem. And you say, well, preacher, what do I do about it? Listen, man, God didn't leave. Pray about it. You know, pray about it. Say, God, you know, David said, Lord, cleanse my heart. He prayed to God, cleanse my heart, oh God. You know, make it white. You know, give me a heart for you. Make, you know, Help me. You know, help me. Help my unbelief. Whatever it is, you know, ask God for it. I mean, it's not that you hung out there and God's not pointing that finger and I'm not trying to either and saying, look, your heart's not in the right place and, you know, you're going to... I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, let's just examine what the problem is. Why am I not more faithful? Why am I not more excited about the things of God? Man, I tell you what, y'all have flipped out. Y'all thought you was in a charismatic Pentecostal meeting at that men's prayer meeting. This one guy was preaching about it. This isn't in the notes either. Get this extra. He was talking about this, and it says in this verse, and I can't remember exactly where it is, and maybe one of you guys wrote it down, but it talks about let the men everywhere lift up holy hands. If you look that up, it's not mankind. That word meant, it's men, the men. And it said, lift up holy hands, and it's talked about, and pray. Praying. And he said he started this thing in his church. He's an evangelist, but he started this thing in his church where he started praying. And he's got his family, he got little kids. He said they pray at the supper table. He said he peeks and he looks out and they got their hands up, lift up holy hands. So what a difference it made. One of the problems is, you know, you got to have holy hands. I mean, but that's an issue right there. We started praying. And the men were praying, man. And I mean, they were singing. I mean, at the top, I told them this morning, they were singing so loud I could not hear my own self sing. I could hear it vibrating in my ears, but I could not hear my voice. Why do you think they did that? Well, because everybody else was doing it. Well, that has something to do with it, but it was in our heart was in it. And I'm going to tell you what, you get all fired up in your little section right here and you start singing like that, and you start raising up your hands, you look around, pretty soon everybody else is going to be doing it, right in your little group. You sing louder. See, if Terry sings beside me in the choir right there, if she starts on the wrong sentence, invariably I start on the wrong sentence too. We did that in practice this morning. She hit the wrong one and it messed me all up because she's going to do the right thing. And if she starts singing loud, then I'll sing louder because I got to sing with her. And you know, I can't hear the ones exactly in front of me, but I hear Terry mostly when I'm singing. And so if she sings loud, I'll sing louder. I'm hoping if I sing louder, she'll sing louder. Pretty soon me and her will be screaming off the back row. We get singing. Huh? But it's catchy like that. But, you know, it got in your heart. And I mean, man, it was some, you know, there's some serious things going on there. And it's in those men. And I go every year. There's men that I see at that prayer advance every year. I don't know their names. I just know their faces. But they're there every year. Why are they there every year? Because it's in their heart. It's in their heart to go. I'll tell you, last year with everything that went on, my dad had just died. And I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go to the prayer advance. The prayer advance was a big inconvenience in the middle of my life. And I'd already promised Harold that I would bring Brother Ferdy back. Thank God I did, man. What a friend he's been. He's been a great guy to talk to. Ferdy Cunanan, the Filipino guy. We had him here last year. Took him to our house, and he got his wife, and man, they stayed in Dad's house. It was great. But I just didn't want to go, man. I mean, I was distracted as I could be. It was just like I had all this stuff to deal with, and now I'm going to take a 2.5-3 days out of that, and it's interfering with my life, you know. And I know a lot of people don't go to the prayer advance because of that or things like that, or even church tonight for all that good. Super Bowl Sunday, somebody said at the thing, wait till you see Sunday night at church now. We'll see where the hearts are at then, won't we? We'll be back home for halftime. We start at 6:30 now on Sunday night. We'll be back. You'll be able to see the halftime show. But I forgot about that. But, you know, I just wasn't looking forward to it. I got a blessing out of it. I did. This year, I was really wanting to go. Last year, I thought it would never end. This year, it just went over. And so I just, my heart was in a different place, you know, this year about going to those things. But, you know, think about people that this is where their heart's at. Why does God want our heart more than anything? See, when God's got our heart, He's got everything. He's got it all. You know, the preacher don't have to beg and plead and get you to do. But you just do. You know, you just do. You just do it. You hear and you're in God with God's people. And you know, listen, like Brian said, there's no reason in the world on God's green earth of fault. That things we don't feel like that and we're not excited about the things of God, the fault is not my fault totally. It may be somewhat. I got some blame to pass around on myself and for not leading you all to be more evangelistic than you are. And on the other side, I'll put a little blame on you too. I have taught it before, and if you didn't do it, then you know I showed it to you. But I haven't harped on it maybe. But you know, God says this. I was just thinking, man, I'd like to give you all a heart transplant, but I'm going to tell you something. If you're saved, you're supposed to have had one. Huh? He said, I'm going to take out that old stony heart and I'm going to put in a heart of flesh and you're going to have a new heart. Huh? Listen, man, I tell you what, I like fellowshipping with y'all. I don't know about you guys. I wish everybody come back on Sunday night. I wish everybody was here. We fellowshipped and laughed and sang and you know, heard testimonies and all that stuff on Sunday night too. It's just good on Sunday. It's good now, right? Some of y'all are very, very faithful here on Sunday morning. And most of the pastors we talked to, we're talking to a guy from Ireland now, and it's not only in America. Most of the people that we have are Sunday morning attenders only. Very faithful at that. That tells me you enjoy it. You enjoy in Sunday morning, right? Amen. You wouldn't be here, right? Well, it's just as fun on Sunday night. Huh? It's just as fun on Sunday night and Wednesday night too. Wednesday night. And we're going to change up. Bible prayer meeting is going to be different. We're not going to have a prayer request meeting. We're going to have a prayer meeting. Amen. We usually have a prayer request meeting, but we're going to have a real prayer meeting. We'll fix that. We'll fix it. There's some stuff needs fixing, no doubt about it. Listen, man, I'm not an educated man. I mean, I went to high school. I passed. Amen. Cost me some money, but I got it. But I didn't go to Bible college. I sat there and Dr. Bob Alderman, he taught us some things like that, and I'm thinking, man, alive. Now I understood it. I'm not an ignorant man. I can understand some very deep things. But he, you know, he was teaching us. I'm like, man, alive. Gee, what am I doing? I got stuff I got to learn, you know. I wasn't an assistant pastor. I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't learn nothing. Everything you got, you know, I learned, I grew with you. Huh? Y'all have been a hard schoolmaster, I'm going to tell you. Y'all have grown. Listen to this. God wants our heart more than anything. Let me tell you this, a couple things real quick. The heart can't be taken or stolen. It must be given away. Nobody can steal. You hear me? Well, he stole my heart. No, you gave it away. He can't get it. But you can give it to the wrong person or thing. What do you think Satan would give you for your heart? He told Jesus, he said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You know what Satan wanted? He wanted Jesus' heart. He wanted Jesus' worship. He said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you bow down and worship me. The world out there is offering, the world wants your heart. And it's really the devil at the bottom of it. I wish you'd see that. Huh? It's not the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all those things out there, those real innocent things out there that are drawing you, calling you, pulling on you. Oh, it looks like things, but it's Satan. Something going to pull tonight, that Super Bowl's going to, I love football. You may be as big a fan as me, but you are not a bigger football fan than I am. I hate both them teams that's playing, by the way. I wish both of them. Huh? So it don't really matter. But I'm going to tell you what, it's going to draw you. And listen, when I run home, I'll put it on, and I don't even know who to pull for. I hate them so bad, I'll probably pull for both of them while the whole game's going on. Hope they get in a tie. But I preached my first message ever in my life on Super Bowl Sunday, and the Cowboys were playing. That's salvation right there, brother. That's the real thing right there. But listen, something's going to pull you away. But it's the word. It's not those things. It's the devil. It's Satan, if you could see that. Listen, man, you're saved. How many of you in here saved? Raise your hand. Tell me that you're saved and you know it without a shadow of a doubt. I'm going to tell you what. You're a child of God. You're supposed to be God's people. You're supposed to be where God's people's at. Your heart ought to be into that. You ought to be as excited about the fact that you're a child of God more than any other thing. More than being a plumber, more than being whatever you are. You ought to be the most thing. When I sit there and say, what am I? What am I? I'm a Christian, man. I'm a Christian. Child of God, child of the King. I'm a pastor. I'm called to serve God. And I'm going to tell you what. You know, anybody, they had a little thing. Everybody that's in full-time Christian service. I took it to the guy. I said, everybody's supposed to be in full-time Christian service. They said, well, if it's your vocation. I said, yeah, everybody, you're called to be in full-time Christian service. That's what you are. You're a Christian first. See this. You are a Christian first. There should be nothing superseding that in your whole life. You can give your heart to the wrong person. You can give your heart to the wrong thing. You have to decide about that. The last little point, guard your heart. I know I'm going over just a little bit. Bear with me. Like one lady said, I came to get in, not get out. Amen. I hope you feel that way. If somebody attacked you physically, you know, if somebody attacked you physically, what would you do? I mean, I would do everything. If you came after me with a knife or a gun or something, listen, man, we're going to war. I'm not going to lay down and just let you kill me. You're going to have to fight to kill me. Well, are you defending your heart the same way? Solomon, the wisest man that ever wrote things besides Jesus Christ, the wisest man that ever was, wrote some things to guard against. One of them, he said, strange women. The other one was strong drink. Amen. Give your heart to godly people. Godly parents, godly grandparents. That's who you give your heart to. Amen. Let me tell you something. This is hard for me to preach it because I'm the pastor here, but I'm going to have to give it to you anyway because this is what God said to do. Give your heart to your pastor. Amen. And I'll tell you why. It's hard to let your pastor pastor you if you don't give your heart to him. Brother Alderman, not this weekend, I'd seen Brother Alderman somewhere else, funeral or something. He came over and he talked to me a little while and had apologized just for some things. He tried to get a hold of me after my dad passed away. He couldn't get a hold of me. And he said, man, I should have just came down there and seen you. He said, I let the ball drop. I didn't do it. I said, no problem, man. You know, but we started talking about some pastoring things. And he said this, you know, Shenandoah Baptist is a big church. And I'd say certainly hundreds, if not thousands of people have come and gone through that church. But you know what he told me this? He said, I have probably only pastored about 200 people in my whole life. I've only really pastored. So some people here, you know, there's people here don't call me pastor, they call me preacher, and it's probably more truthful than calling me pastor because I'm not their pastor. They don't call me for advice. They don't call me to counsel. I don't do anything with your life. You come and you hear me preach. I don't know anything going on in your life personally. I'm just not your pastor. I just don't pastor you. That's what Pastor Alderman's talking about. People were coming and going. They were there, but they were coming and going. There's nothing going on in their life. You're not sharing your life with us as pastors. Listen to this. Hebrews 13:17. You might want to turn there and look at this. Hebrews 13:17. Look at this verse in your Bible. I gave you a second. This is important stuff, and I don't want to rush through it. It says there, obey them that have the rule over you. See, a lot of people don't like this verse. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You see, one day pastors will stand before God and give an account for their congregation's life. See, one day I will have to stand before God and not only give an account for my life, I will have to give an account for your life. That's a very serious and solemn thought. And, you know, pastors, all pastors that are worth anything, and I'm the same way, I don't want you to mess your life up. You know, there's a lot of grief that's associated with being a pastor. Larry spoke about some things and we talked about some things. And you see, when you see people on the wrong track and they are messing their life up and they won't listen to you. And then when you try to tell them what's right and what's wrong in their life, you know, they get mad at you and then they leave your church because, you know, you didn't tell them what they wanted to hear or you told something that went against the grain. That's a heartbreaking thing for pastors to deal with. There's a lot of joy in being a pastor too. Don't get me wrong. It's not all gloom and doom, but we don't get all white-headed for nothing. You know? Sometimes someone will say, you know, Pastor, my heart's with you. That's a joyful thing. That's a joyful thing. But the big thing is this for you. It's not disappointing me that's the big deal. I'm used to it. It says it's unprofitable for you. See, everybody wants to be profitable in everything they do. And it says this, and listen, that it says there in that verse, you know, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves for they to watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. Listen, man, if I get discouraged, I'm going to tell you something, it's going to be unprofitable for you. Because it's not easy to stand up here and preach week in, week out to the same people. There's a word there, I never noticed this before. I'm still learning like everybody else, and I want you to take note of this. In Hebrews there, It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That word submit, you can underline that right there. That word submit, it's the only time that that Greek word is used in the whole Bible. That word submit right there. And it's not the same as where it tells the wives to submit to the husband in another area. That it's not the same word. This is what this word means, and listen to this carefully. This word means that you will have a tendency at times to have a combative nature toward your pastor. It means he's going to say something you're not going to like. And he's going to preach something you're not going to like. Guard against that tendency to become combative because it is unprofitable for you. It's going to hurt your pastor, but that's not reason why you have to guard against it. You have to guard against that because it's going to be unprofitable for you. And the pastor's job, according to that verse right there, is to watch for your souls, your mind, your will, your heart. You understand that? I'm going to say this in closing. I'm about at the end. You can have a little joy perking up there now. There's plenty of biblical examples in the Bible of people that gave their heart to the wrong person or thing. I didn't exhaust it by any means, but some just popped in my head right away. Samson. Samson gave his heart to a woman, a Philistine woman, an ungodly woman. Judas, you know, he gave his heart to money. The rich young ruler, he had the same problem, covetous. The prodigal son left his family where his father loved him and had everything, and he went out on, gave his heart to the world, came back home eventually, though. The greatest waste of your life will be when you throw your heart away. How many, y'all are probably like me, a lot of you that's getting on up there in years, and, you know, or middle age, let's say. I feel like I'm middle aged still. I was still in the third quarter of life, Larry. Barely. I told a Sunday school class this, I'll tell it real quick. They had these thing at the prayer advance where, depending on your age, they had four quarters of life. And I was in the third quarter, and Larry was over in the fourth quarter. Sorry, Larry, had to tell it. And I got to looking at my group, and I said, man, this is one rough-looking group. Larry come, he said, man, you think your group was rough? I said, yeah, some of them over there was at the two-minute warning. You know, park your walkers over here and sit down, you know. But you're... Some of you are like me, though. Have you ever just sat down and you wondered, you thought, man, you know, back when I was in high school, when I was younger, I thought there was going to be more to it than this. You ever think that? You ever think, you know, I wonder if, you know, it just didn't come out like I thought. You know, I wonder if I'm really wasting my time, wasting my life. You know, sometimes you just think those things, you know. Maybe you got a good life and everything's okay, but you still always think there's something more. Back to what are you? If you're saved, listen, you're a child of the King, man. Thank God, don't forget that. The greatest waste of your life will be when you throw your heart away, not listen to those who love you and try to help you guard your heart. The Lord said this. He said, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. I want you to be honest today and really ask yourself this, where's your heart? You know the hardest thing, it's hard to be honest with yourself. It is. And I think all of us could say, we confessed up there to men there, you know, we haven't given God all of our heart. Pastor, you haven't given God all your heart? No. No, I got some little places I kind of reserve, and sometimes some things take priority over God. They do, you know. I get convicted about it. And have been convicted about it. But, you know, what do you do about that? Just pray about it, man. Just pray. You know, the filling of the Holy Spirit, I ain't got time to tell the whole thing. I can't tell it. I'll tell you another time. But I told y'all a long time ago one time when I realized I hadn't prayed in years, and then I laid on my bed, and I was 20-something, 21, 2 maybe. I laid on my bed in Sicily, Sigonella, Sicily, on the fire department, and I was looking at the plaster ceiling. You know how you can always see like faces and stuff in the plaster? And I was looking there. I was on the bunk. I was closer to it, so I could see better then too. And I said, you know, I haven't prayed in years. And I just started talking to God. I didn't know nothing. I wasn't saved. I was just, you know, well, God, you know, I was dumb as a rock about theology. I said, God, I want to see your face. One night, me and another fellow, he was a black man, his name was Kenneth Melton, we called him Chili, he was a friend of mine. We did a lot of things in life that we shouldn't have done, and, you know, drinking and stuff like that. But that day we didn't do that, and we went up to his house, and we laid in bed. About 10 o'clock, 10:30, we went to bed, and we laid down on the bed, and I was sleeping in the room with him, and he had a roommate, he only had two rooms, he had two cot-like type beds, so had a good mattress on. He was over there, and we started talking about everything in life, girlfriends, all that stuff, family, parents. Eventually, he got around to God. He started talking about God. I forgot that I had asked God to see his face a couple days before that. While we were talking, there was such a presence that was so close to my face in the room. And I raised my hands and I said, God, I looked over at Chili. I thought he's going to think I'm out of my mind. I said, he's over there. And I could just tell, of course, he's black already and he's in the dark room. I couldn't see him. I figured, man, he can't see me. And I stuck my hand up. I thought, man, that's what, you know, I think that lifting up holy hands, I think it's just when you feel the presence of God so near that you just want to stick your hands up. And I stuck my hands up in the air and I said, God, I said, you know, and I just couldn't believe it. It seemed like we talked an hour and a half maybe. I thought it was about 11:30 and I got up and I said, I got to go to the bathroom, you know, so I went down the hall. There's only one mountain road that comes down Mount Etna, one road. And I looked out there and there was all kind of cars coming down the road. Chili, we had a nickname. We all had nicknames, you know. I said, Sea Dog, that was his name. I said, Sea Dog, man. I said, something has happened. I said, there's a bunch of traffic going down the mountain. I said, what time is it? I heard him in the other room. He said, D Boone, you're not going to believe it. I said, what? He said, it's 6 o'clock in the morning. We had talked all night. I mean, it seemed like. And I walked out of that, Matt, I walked out of that house that day. I said, I'm going to be late. You know, in the service of Michael using it, you can't be late, right? You just can't say, I'm coming in late. You can't call in sick. You know, I said, I'm going to be late, man. I'm going to be in trouble. I don't know what they'd do with me, but wouldn't be that bad, I guess. I went out of there, man. I'm going down Mount Etna, the largest active volcano in Europe, walking. I felt like I was walking 3 feet off the ground, man. I mean, God spoke to my heart. I don't think I got saved. I just think God revealed himself to me. When God gets that close to you, man, there was joy in my heart. There was love in my heart. I can't explain it. And the sun was coming up over Augusta Bay on the Mediterranean Sea, and it was one of them big suns when they come up. You know, sometimes they come up orange like a big mater out there, man. I mean, that thing was huge, and I felt so, I couldn't believe it. And I got out to the road, and there's two bases, Nav 1, Nav 2, and anybody that American, Italian plates are long and skinny, and American ones look like these, are rectangles, and you can always see a car coming, you know if it's an Italian or American. I saw American AFI, Armed Forces in Italy, tag coming down the mountain. I said, great. So I was just holding up Nav 1, Nav 2, I didn't care. This road went down, way down the mountain, and it hit a road, and you went to Nav 1 to the right, which is where I had to go, and it went to Nav 2. But I also needed to get to my house in a town called Moda to get my uniform on so I could go for 24-hour duty. I worked 24 on, 24 off, port and starboard, they call it in the Navy, and I was on my, it was coming up on my 24 on. This is great. Hadn't slept a wink all night, got 24 hours to serve, you know, to go down. But my petty officer was a Christian man. And I went down there, and I got down to the road, and here comes an armed forces in it. So I don't care which base, just get me to the bottom of the mountain. I'm holding up the fingers, one or two. Lo and behold, the car comes to a screeching halt. It was my old first-class petty officer and his wife who'd been in charge of me when I first got there. I dove in the truck. I told him, man, I said, I'm going to be late. Man, they rushed me to my house. I ran in. They waited for me. I got my uniform. I ran back out. They drove me. They flew in there, and they got me to the thing 2 minutes to go. Got in there. God took care of that, man. And I felt so, I want to tell you, I didn't mean to preach this long, I'm sorry. I felt so full of something. I didn't know what it was. It was like love. And, you know, I remember sitting in the truck and I watched the sunset and I said, man, it's like looking into heaven. Now, I didn't get in church. Nobody mentored me. Nobody took me to church. I didn't get discipled or nobody led me to the Lord. I went to my petty officer. He said, man, I said, look, I got 24 hours to do. He said, God will get you through it. Here's a Bible. Read this. He showed me where to read. I went 24 hours. But I started falling back into the ways of the world, you know, because I didn't have a church. I didn't have a pastor. I didn't have anybody. And as I did, I felt like Moses. I mean, I didn't notice then, but looking back, but the glory of God, that glory, that feeling went away. It just went away. I quenched it out, you know. And I thought years ago, I thought, man, after I started pastoring, I said, boy, if God ever came on me like that when I got in the pulpit,
God would be here.
And so I never really asked God. I mean, I said, yeah, I'd like for that to happen. It'd be cool if it kind of happened, but it never. And so I had the prayer advance. I got down there and I told the men on the way up there, and I told Sherry about it to be praying on the way. And I said, God, just let me feel that again. Get your face that close. Stick my hand. Just stick my hand. I want to feel your face, That's my heart. I won't be perfect. I won't be perfect, but I want God to be that. That's what I wanted. And you got to want it. That's where my heart's at. And I'm going to tell you what, if you ever have that happen to you, you'll run me over getting to church. You'll run me over. You'll sing your head off. I'll never have to preach a message on going out and trying to win somebody to Christ. I'll never preach one message on that. You'll do it. You'll just do it. That church in Acts, 3,000 people getting saved in a day. They didn't have no discipleship class one-on-one. They didn't have no nursery. They didn't have no song leader. They didn't have no special singing. They didn't have nothing, man. They just had people filled with the Spirit of God. And I mean, God moved, man. The preaching probably wasn't that great. But the people went out and they brought them in. 3,000 men, soul winners, because it was what was in their heart. Let me ask you this today. I'm done. Let me ask you, Christians, do you have the Lord thy God? Do you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your mind, your soul? Really? We know what the right answer is. We're supposed to say, yeah. But I'm not asking you what the right answer is. I'm asking you, is it true? And if it's not, just ask God. Maybe that's the lack of fire, the enthusiasm, the reason for coldness, the reason for indifference. Think about that. Be honest with yourself. And let me ask you this, if you're here today and you've never given your heart to God. Admit that and say, I need to be saved. That's how I got saved. I'd been around church, always believed in Jesus. I just knew it was all real, but I'd never asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart, and it was a real thing. See, it's not in the act of coming down here to the altar, and it's not in the act of being baptized, and it's not even in the act of praying the prayer, but it's when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you really have a relationship with Christ? It don't matter how long you've been a member here. Brother Les's son-in-law teaching a Sunday school class got saved in a revival on the same night the treasurer of the church got saved. Because they just thought they were, man. Examine your heart. Say, really, did I really get saved? There's got to be something more to it than this. There's got to be more real than it is, it seems to me. It's got to be something more. And God said, I'll pour my spirit out upon you. Let's all stand with heads bowed.